The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, secreting of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That you show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in the doctrine of grace, Roman numeral 4, page 3 of our notes, subpoint A. All right, whatever else is going on in life, now is not the time to be concerned with these things. Now is the time to give our undivided attention in regards to the dissemination, and hence the assimilation of the truth of the divine viewpoint of life, which can only be apprehended and understood through the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So any personal sin in your life, you got to deal with it with the rebound technique to make sure that you're in fellowship, you're filled with God the Holy Spirit, the application to 1 John 1:9, so that the new man that's been set apart for the truth, and God the Holy Spirit can enlighten us, overcoming the liability of the sin nature of the flesh, which our brain computer is made of that. Also, understand the spiritual aspects regards to the Bible, which is embedded in it and designed to be imparted to those who will align themselves with the truth of God's plan otherwise in this vein. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start from a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for positive volition in the last days. Thank you for the opportunity to once again to study your word, to be our rock and anchor and light in regards to the path of which we walk, so that we can serve you in action with honor and glorify you and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in this capacity. We ask God the Holy Spirit will once again this evening lighten the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the call for grace by Paul and Philemon is why we are, again, reviewing this doctrine. Can you review it too many times in life? I don't think so. Grace is that which underwrites all of God's plan. And hence is the title and policy, recognizing that grace always precedes judgment. It is expression of God's love directed towards His creation in an act of mercy with compassion and kindness upon a creation that is otherwise non-deserving based on their own merits for the favor and blessing otherwise bestowed in this way. And there are five general categories of grace that He provides all things necessary for men to otherwise have opportunity and then to align with this plan if they so choose to, beginning as we are dealing with here in Roman numeral 4, subpoint A, saving grace. Saving grace being the salvation of judgment to the justice of God, the deliverance from eternal condemnation that opens the doors for believers to then exploit maximum grace in regards to His plan, that it looks to everything that God has done otherwise to provide this salvation for us. Again, in spite of the fact that we have nothing really that we can offer on our own part in regards to delivering ourselves from the situation that mankind has fallen into in the fallen spiritual state as a result of the garden, but God has made a way and has provided a way so that we can do this in spite of that, and that through a non-meritorious act of faith. And He utilizes His uniquely begotten Son, Jesus Christ, as a substitute for our sins and to bring this opportunity to reality for us. All one has to do is believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. One may say, well, how much faith does it take to believe? Well, I say how much faith is more faith than no faith at all. Faith is likened to a mustard seed, which is a very small seed compared to the tree that it produces in that regard, and hence it is an intellectual comprehension and apprehension of the need for salvation, the aspects of Jesus Christ that needs to be understood to have salvation, and hence believing that, accepting that as the truth, and one has then entered into the plan of God. This is truly good news for mankind, that there is no works even allowed in regards to this particular aspect of grace. And Jesus Christ does all the work. We get all the benefits if we will plug in and obviously embrace Him as that object of faith in regard to our life. So, faith, point four, in Christ attains our introduction to the plan of God and to the grace in which we stand. That is the primary elementary doctrine of which all other doctrine is built upon, is saving grace. Only by that understanding, a clear understanding, can one truly grasp the rebound and maturity adjustment aspects of grace experientially. We are called by grace in the evangelizing aspect. God ensures that those who He foreknew, who He, if you will, perfectly anticipated in eternity past would come to positive volition, has the opportunity to hear the gospel, no matter what or way who may present that gospel under any circumstance, etc. Obviously, that is not this aspect of people being delivered is not dependent upon man to come to fruition. A man has a part, and those who are willing to align, obviously, are privileged to take part in that regard, but to ensure that people hear the gospel, that responsibility lies on the shoulders of God Himself. And all this rhetoric that you hear out there in the lukewarm, pabham-puking, fundy world today of people dying and going to hell because you're not out there knocking on doors, what kind of God do they serve? If the plan of God depends upon you and me in that vein, then the world is destined for destruction completely and totally otherwise in that vein. So that is an important thing to understand. And it recognizes that our participation in the plan of God otherwise is in this, in terms of serving God according to His directed will, geographic will for us in that way. And if He had to, even if we fail in regard to these things, if He needs to make the rocks talk in order to proclaim the gospel, He will do so. You've got to figure after the rapture. All believers will be removed from the planet. And how will the truth be spread otherwise? And God will provide certain individuals, 144,000 Jews. He will provide angels. And Moses, Elijah will appear, reappear on the scene. He will provide and make opportunity for those who otherwise, even in the trib, want to come to saving faith, have the opportunity to do so. So we're called by grace. Six, we are justified by grace. Justification being the equalizing morally of the individual spiritually, of obtaining plus R, so that we can have a relationship with our Creator that is plus R morally, and can have a relationship with nothing less than Himself in that vein. Romans 3:24. This is where we, at least what I had marked, left off. In terms again of Abraham, Paul uses him as an example of simple faith apart from works, being reckoned to him as righteousness. In verse 22, now verse 23, not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake also. The same principle applies to every other individual in human history here. Paul, obviously, now that's chapter 4, hang on. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. That's 3:24. Okay, gotcha. Thought I was going to get away with it, didn't I? So justification. Titus 3:7. That being justified by his grace through our Savior Jesus Christ, that we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So the justification, the calling, justification are all accompanying the aspect of grace in regards to their execution and realization. So 7, saving grace, which comes on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ, is our access then to all the riches of God's grace for all the maximum blessing. Otherwise, John 1, 15 and 17. John bore witness of him, John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me literally takes precedence over me, for he existed before me as the Son of God, the second member of the Godhead. For of his fullness," verse 16, "we have all received, and grace upon grace." Grace upon grace. Grace manifold and multiplied based on God's plan for man. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ, verse 17. Ephesians 1, 3 through 11. We've read some of the verses, but this one we'll read as a unit here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The glory is to be bestowed upon the architect of the plan, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, in Christ, through our position in Christ, our union with him. Just as he chose us through his foreknowledge, anticipating to our destiny through his plan, just as he chose us because he knew we were positive in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. We have the attribute of righteousness and truth in regards to that which characterizes us spiritually. In love, verse 5, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Again, looking at grace extended in terms of mercy towards others, compassion, etc., to the praise of the glory of his grace, verse 6, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Freely bestowed. In him, or through our union with Christ, we have redemption through his blood, his work on the cross, specifically here, the spiritual death of offering his human spirit from his humanity that was plus R for us to share in his plus R in regards to our own spiritual lives, paying off our debt, spiritual death in the garden, the forgiveness of our trespasses, which accompanies obviously being judged in his body for the sins of mankind, in correlation with that. He takes on the judgment, and he also pays the debt. According to the riches of his grace. Again, the glory of his grace, the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Verse 8, verse 9, he made known to us, believers, the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he planned, literally purposed, in the person of Jesus Christ. With a respect to a dispensation of the fullness of the times, bringing in the aspect of the church in its administrative role, along with Israel. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. So we are to share in all that Christ has and has obtained and what he is. And it begins as saving faith. That opens the doors then to exploit that and even become eternally more wealthy and prestigious and gain an authority in God's economy in that way. Then Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. But God being rich in mercy. Mercy is grace in action. Extending, if you will, help. Because of his great love. Denoting that grace and love go hand in hand. With which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. In spite of our spiritual death, he found a way to overcome that and make us spiritually alive, and then to have the experience of eternal life in a resurrected body after the fact. By grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved. And raises us up with him as the future intentions of his plan for us, and seated us with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus, recognizing another category of grace there, SG3. So 8, every person is a candidate for this grace, since Christ died for everyone under the principle of unlimited atonement. There's not a sin of any individual that ever will live or has lived or does live that Christ did not pay the penalty for their sins and die for on the cross. Hebrews 2:9. But we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels. Here the him is the person of Jesus Christ. Obviously, physically we don't see him. It's the spiritual insight that we're given that we can visualize him in regards to who and what he is. That is Jesus. And he in the first advent, in coming in position in union with humanity, the Son of Deity condescended, and in that way his position of authority was tied directly into the humanity of Jesus Christ, which put him in a position of humility even lower than the angelic core, the elect angels obviously in view in that regards. Namely, Jesus, because of the suffering of death, a crown of glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death, not just for some or a few, but for everyone, even though the many will still reject it. That is obviously love almost incomprehensible, that he died even for his enemies, knowing full well they wouldn't come to the grace of faith even to escape eternal condemnation. That he still died for them. so everyone has opportunity. The only reason why they miss that opportunity is because of their own negative volition, because they refuse to believe. They determine, I don't want to. 9, the salvation adjustment is our access into all other spheres of grace. Romans 5:2, we read that earlier in point 4. And we saw it in Ephesians, so that we can have surpassing grace. 10, this grace is also called positional grace, because we have, upon saving faith, a new position before God, and that is in His Son. That every time you see the prepositional phrase in Him or in Christ, that points to this union that was created, saving faith spiritually, before God in regards to our saving faith. Ephesians 1:6. Which He freely, the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, in union with Him. John, remembering back all the way back almost 30 years ago when dealing with it, when he taught and referred to Christ's teaching in regards to faith in Christ's person, he constantly, consistently used the preposition ice or pros, into Him. You believed into Him. To denote this positional reality now that is part of our life as believers. All right, B, next section, next category of the 5 is living grace. 1, with respect to believers, living grace refers to all the physical and spiritual provisions. Physical and spiritual provisions that God makes so that the believer can remain physically alive in the angelic conflict to make the maturity adjustment to the justice of God and hold to the end if they are so volitionally inclined. So too, but God also gives certain categories of living grace even to unbelievers, denoting that grace precedes judgment, and He provides mankind opportunity to exercise their volition otherwise, to experience life and have that opportunity to consider their very existence in regards to life and the need for salvation in that vein, to come to God consciousness, etc. Matthew 5:45. Verse 44, I say to you, love your enemies. Doesn't mean you arm them. It means you apply Bible doctrine. That's divine love. And pray for those who persecute you. Rather than taking revenge tactics, etc., you intercede on their behalf before God to maybe open their eyes, call off the dog, so to speak, so they don't build up more wrath in their life that they don't need in the condition they're in anyway, as they take issue with positive volition. And verse 45, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, that you can reflect your parenthood of God's plan, see. For He causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Even though governments think that they can overpower that. Acts 14, 16, and 17. in generations gone by, past history, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways. They're free to choose either for or against God to do what they do. And yet he did not leave himself, verse 17, without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness, recognizing those things provided through creation, through his hand in that vein, are representative of God blessing mankind, the benevolence of God, and what he desired for man otherwise. So that's the issue in regard to extending grace in this fashion, even to unbelievers and the unrighteous otherwise. 3, the physical provision of this living grace obviously includes food, shelter, clothing. Today we would probably include transportation, a vehicle. You just about got to have one to do business, shopping, and things of this nature, unless you live in a commune or something somewhere downtown where everything's there. But Matthew 6, 11. Living grace is that which is necessary for us to survive, a roof over our head, protection from the elements, the ability to function in society, etc. Having 10 TVs is not living grace. That's over and beyond grace. So living grace is the essentials of life. Matthew 6, 11. Give us this day our daily bread, in terms of the model prayer. That is a prayer for living grace, as Jesus teaches his disciples to pray in such a way. Then verses 25 through 34. Again, living grace is exemplified here, and hence we are not to get under our sin nature otherwise in worry and concern over life in general in that vein. Verse 25, because God's behind it, he will provide. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life. Anxiousness is an aspect of fear. Here this is sin fear. And anxiety attacks that people have, the cosmos wants to simply contribute to physical maladies in regard to people rather than the mental disorder that's going on through their STA. But anyway, if it crops up on you, rebound it. So there's sin fear, there's righteous fear. Sin fear covers most of all fear. Righteous fear is the fear of God. That's completely and totally legitimate. As to what you, and here the anxiousness is, as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, your living grace. Nor for your body as to what you will put on, protection from the elements. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? God recognizes that. Life is simply a stepping stone into a new eternal life niche otherwise. Look at the birds in the air. He takes a simple lower creation as example of how God is in full control of life. Look at the birds in the air, verse 26, that they do not sow. They don't go out and plant seeds, plant new trees in the forest so they have some place to fly to or whatever. Neither do they reap. They're not involved in agricultural work, nor gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? He provides the sustenance for lower creation to exist. And which of you, by being anxious, verse 27, can add a single cubit to life's span? What does worrying get you? Are you going to live another day because of that? another hour. This all comes about through the practice of faith rest in one's life. And why are you anxious about clothing, verse 28, which occupies people's pursuits in life often? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Verse 29, yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, the wealth that he accumulated, that God blessed him with, and the accoutrements that became part of that, did not clothe himself like one of these. The natural beauty of flora that God provides in regards to creation far surpasses what man can come up with and create on their own. See, but if God so arrays the grass of the field, verse 30, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace as hay, cut grass, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Of little faith looks at acne faith that is remiss in regards to trusting God. Verse 31, do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. The rich and the famous, the powerful. It's all about advancement in life. Professions, titles, leaving one's a mark on life for others to remember, and things of this nature. See, to accrue for themselves as much of these things that they can get. The Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But if you'll put God first, you have a guarantee from Him that He will provide for you so that you can otherwise fulfill His plan for your life in the truth of Bible doctrine. And that is the caveat that comes with verse 33, but seek first His kingdom. To seek obviously points to positive volition. That is the will that is determined to have a relationship with God and obey Him in regards to His plan for their life and His righteousness. His kingdom and His righteousness. The guidelines and rules in terms of Bible doctrine and the filling of God the Holy Spirit, utilizing the virtues of the new man in terms of our applications in life. And all these things will be added to you. God will bless you in addition to your spiritual pursuit with the physical blessings. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow. For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Is that not true? Why make yourself more miserable when Satan's out there and he's got plenty for you to be miserable about in and of itself? Then you have to go out there and pursue it on your own energy. But the SGA is sick. It's twisted. Sometimes it just loves to make you feel bad. You want to feel miserable. Just like makes you want to feel angry and kill somebody or whatever, you know. Philippians 4:19. So the promise is there. For those who avail themselves of faith rest, they don't have to go through all the gyrations that the rest of the world does. How are we going to be able to travel with gas at $5 a gallon? Read somewhere that the Great Lakes region up here, it's just hitting us almost independently from a lot of the other nations in regards to the increase of price of gas. Huh? That's your test. That's why I always make sure I have a motorcycle in my garage. But anyway, I'm just kidding. two bicycles in the basement just in case that doesn't work. Philippians 4:19, tongue-in-cheek, obviously. Philippians made an application of monetary gift to Paul. Verse 18, but I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Verse 19, and my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Reciprocating action by God for their application will come back to them in terms of SG3 and blessing, obviously, even in time for their applications. But He supplies these things. Just like He gives families the ability to have kids, or He doesn't. You know, all these things. But see, mankind is always under the energy of flesh, trying to upstage God somewhere. And rather than looking at life and saying, all right, there's a reason for this. And putting their faith in God and trying to figure it out what it is and orient to it and things of that nature. Push God aside. He's not strong enough for my standards here to help me out. I need to do this on my own. Now, that's generally the funding mentality approach to life, at least the denominational Christians I've run across, religious types of Christians. You got to get out there and you got to crank it up. See, we got to crank up all these programs for our church, get people into church. Crank up church camps, crank up all other kinds of entertainment. Let's see what it gets you at the Bema. For unbelievers who eventually go on positive volition and believe in Jesus Christ, living grace includes protection and time until such time as they hear the gospel and are saved, as I have. Referenced already, 2 Peter 3:9. At least by implication, if not specifically. God's not going to let anyone fall through the cracks that otherwise He has determined to be part of His plan at any point in time in history. And here, as it looks at the church age in the last days, here obviously with emphasis on the fig tree already having been shown, and as we sit and our souls pant for the rapture to return, etc., we can't be self-centered in these things. God has a purpose and a reason why He continues to extend the time, and one of the primary reasons is accounted for us here in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. To make sure that the last believer that He has so determined to be part of the church age comes to saving faith, as well as any believer that otherwise is making maturity adjustment has opportunity to arrive at that goal in regards to their life. So, well, maybe there's some people in the world you might get the rosy glows of seeing them going into tribulation. Normally, you wouldn't want anyone to have to go into tribulation. That's going to be an unbelievable time. Yeah. At least of the flood, a month and a half. And before that, suffering's over. Tribulation, 7 years. 7 years of all hell breaking loose on this planet. Obviously, worse than the last half than the first. But it doesn't mean that you won't have even those things in the first half, including the destruction of political Babylon, our country, the nuclear fallout, and everything is so falling in place now in the Middle East. Persia is part of the Russian Federation that's part in the annihilation of the United States. And we're just doing nothing but driving right into their lap. Let's go for it. Not that they don't have their own upcomings coming for their own evils. You know, God understands all that too. But anyway, bring it on. So God's not going to let anybody die and fall through the cracks that otherwise we believe. And even in terms of fitting in the point in time of history that he wants them to believe in. He determines for them to believe in. He's got a set number, evidently, believers that are going to be part of the church age, and that when that number's accounted for, then we're out of here. Five, for positive believers, living grace includes the deliverance and protection. I said positive believers, by the way. You might want to underline that. Living grace includes the deliverance and protection necessary to allow us to advance as far as our volition will carry us towards spiritual maturity. It allows those who are positive sufficient time to finish their course. You go negative, you're on your own. Well, I'll just go negative for a while. I'll just go in reverse in for a while. You want to play spiritual roulette? Well, go for it. I don't recommend it. But if you are determined, God obviously reads our tape. And, you know, reads the tape of those that may even be stupid and go in reverse and come back. We know all that. But still, it is through the confidence that we can have that God's for us and is protecting us in that vein is in our continued matriculation spiritually, maintaining our spiritual priorities and our NPR and applying doctrine in our lives. This is seen in God's protection of the Apostle Paul, whereby he was not allowed to die before he finished his course. Even though one time he did die and God had to bring him back. Even that doesn't stop him. God utilizing you for his intents and purposes. 2 Corinthians 11, 24-28. All the sufferings that he underwent, the antagonism that he faced, even apart from the imprisonments, but the Jews and others stoning him and trying to harm him otherwise in life, God continued to protect him. We saw the same thing with Christ in regards to his ministry as the Jews were planning to kill him, and God just had him disappear from the scene to protect him. But here, Paul is our example, 2 Corinthians 11, 24-28. Some of the things that he's been through here, he recounts that five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. They whipped him. For what? For teaching the truth of doctrine. He wasn't trying to say that they couldn't do what they wanted to do. He wouldn't say, you can't be a mainline Jew. I'm going to interrupt your synagogues and all this other stuff and try to keep you from doing what you're doing. He just taught the truth. People that gravitated towards it, gravitated. And those who rejected it, rejected it. And they just took it upon themselves to go after him. That's the nature of certain types of negative unbelievers in regards to life here, as most of these would be unbelievers, even though believers here and there would not be surprising, as the Hebrews, as the book of Hebrews points out, that some were going into reversionism early on in the church. But anyway, three times I was beaten with rods, verse 25. This is civil action taken against him. Used the government as leverage, the Roman government, to enact their hostilities upon him through their lies and things of this nature. Once I was stoned, not in a good way. Three times I was shipwrecked in his travels. It wasn't a carnival cruise either. A night and a day I spent in the deep, treading water. I've been on frequent journeys, verse 26, in dangers from rivers, the environment, obviously at this point in time, trying to go through travels when hurricanes are coming on land and things of that nature and flooding things. You know, you never know what you run across. So he had dangers from rivers, a river crossing and flooding and things of this nature. Dangers from robbers, the criminal element out there in the world. Dangers from my countrymen, those who were of his nationality. Dangers from the Gentiles, those of the pagan persuasion. Dangers in the city, urbanized. Dangers in the wilderness, even trying to get away from it all. Dangers on the sea, dangers among false brothers. Oh, there's your one right there. Believers that are reversionists, false brothers. See, those who, for whatever purpose, turn on Paul because he must hit their sacred cow somewhere down the line with the truth. And they become, rather than just walking off and say, okay, I'm not buying it. I'm leaving. No, some SDA's got to get in and they got to try to dig into it and create havoc and make trouble. See, you run across people like this. I have. 27, I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights in hunger and thirst, often without food. His living grace was tested. In cold and exposure, this without proper clothing when the weather might have changed on him. Verse 28, apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure upon me. In concern for all the churches. The daily pressure upon him is the concern for all the churches. His responsibilities as an apostle and his desire and true spiritual concern that he had for those allotted to his charge as an apostle. That's on top of it all. That emotional roller coaster ride that shepherds may go through, etc. Yet, God kept his head above water, so to speak. God continued to advance him, and he completely and totally fulfilled the plan of God in spite of all this, in spite of all the adversarial obstructions that Satan threw at him through negative volition of the STA. 2 Timothy 3:11. Exhortation to Timothy, the pastor teacher, but you follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, as Timothy would be with him often in his travels and itinerary. He would be party to some of this stuff. And there's an area that if you don't think about it, for those who you like to belittle Timothy as he might be a weak believer. He was with Paul in his journeys and these things that Paul was going through. Because he wasn't necessarily mentioned doesn't mean he wasn't there. Yeah. But anyway. And it says here, he shared in his persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Out of them all, the Lord delivered him. And then you have 4, 7, and 8. Compare the entire 3 verses, 6 through 8, for our intents and purposes here as his letter to Timothy, the second letter to Timothy, as it is at the end of his life, his imprisonment. He knows that he's now going to have the opportunity to go before Caesar, before the king, and provide the witness of the gospel, and Rome is going to go ahead and execute him anyway. And he writes off his parting words, if you will, to Timothy in this vein. In verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, an offering of sacrifice and gratitude for his devotion to the plan of God." That's how he envisions himself. He's a drink offering. "And at the time of my departure," has arrived. Verse 7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." Fighting a good fight, obviously, is to overrule in his own STA, his own pressures of human viewpoint, trying to enter into his life, standing for the truth, not compromising the truth, in spite of whatever antagonism he may have faced by others. "Finished the course" means he made the maturity adjustment to the justice of God, and he's held to the end. "I have kept the faith," that is the faith in terms of his passive form, and that is that he's maintained allegiance and fidelity to the truth of Bible doctrine throughout his ministry. And the promise that he looks forward to keep his spirit high and focused in that vein is verse 8, "In the future there is reserved for me." It's already in place. The SG3 is there. It's just a matter of being put in your account or not. Literally here, "wreath of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day as an apostle, as a faithful believer, fulfilling God's ministry for his life. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." The love his appearing looks at their fidelity to pursuing life and looking forward to the plan of God in fellowship and application of Bible doctrine. Again, that's the love that's in view here. It's not this emotional, gobbledygook stuff that most Christians like to look at. And that we use that verse there as a proof text that the wreaths that are mentioned in the New Testament for those who finish their course as an ultimate SG3 prize, if you will, in that regards, is equally available to all concerned, no matter station or position spiritually in life, whether you're an apostle or whether you're a layman. It's a matter of doing it right, because it floated at least some years ago. I don't know how it's probably still out there. That some wreaths were reserved simply for the shepherd and the under shepherds, and the others for the layman, etc. Now, I don't buy that. And there's your proof text that it's not just reserved for Paul. And then the other example here, Old Testament example, it's the same throughout history. Excuse me. It's seen the case of Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah, the Jewish names of those otherwise known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Under the dispersion of Judah in 586 B.C., along with Daniel, and recorded for us in the book of Daniel. And I'm going to save these for Sunday, because basically three chapters here we're going to look at. It's always good to look at them. They are examples that are set down for us for posterity, for us to look at and say, if God needs to, he'll go to this extent on any one of us, for any one of us, in order for us to be able to fulfill his plan for our life, even though it may not need the miraculous aspects that we see here in that time, but if it was necessary, he would perform a miracle on behalf of someone. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten these things. In Jesus' name, amen.